Titus chapter number 1 this evening. Titus chapter 1, and that's the last time we'll be saying that for a while, because we're going to look at the last two verses of Titus tonight, and praise the Lord for the opportunity we have to open the Word of God again. Titus chapter 1, and as we find our place there, you'll join me standing once again as we read the Word of God tonight. We're going to read verses 15 and 16. And if you will follow along as we read, notice what the Bible says, Titus 1, starting in verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. The word reprobate literally means void of judgment, without understanding. Tonight we're going to look at this matter of the purity of mankind, especially those who are called by God's name, and the importance of the pure. Unto the pure, the Bible says, all things are pure. And this is in context to some false teachers that had gotten in, or that were to be warned about, on the island of Crete, and some false teaching that was very dangerous to the gospel. And Paul's recommendation, his exhortation to Titus was, you need to be very careful of these men. Here's what they're going to look like. And so we find tonight this matter of purity. As we talk about that, let's ask the Lord to help us. Lord, would you help us, I pray, as we look at this matter of purity. And Lord, in all the facets of our life, may you help us to be a pure person, a pure people before you. And Lord, you've called us unto yourself, and you've asked us to be pure. You've made us that way, Lord, and I pray that you would help tonight, that we would understand the importance of that. Lord, enlighten our minds through your word and your Holy Spirit, we pray, and then challenge us in this area. We pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. We remember that Paul had brought Titus to the island of Crete, literally sent him back there for the purpose of ordaining leaders in the churches so that the churches can be brought to order. Now, I want to just make this more, I think, tonight of a teaching type of time. I don't know. There's been some time where I've been able to share what Paul was given to, has given to Titus, and it was very meaningful in that sense. But I think tonight we can understand a little bit more of a teaching situation in this area where Paul was trying to teach him a doctrine, a principle that was very important. And I want to just leave that principle with you tonight. The principle is, unto the pure, all things are pure. That's something that we understand through the example and experience of our life, but I want you to understand tonight that it's also something that is true spiritually through the doctrine of the Word of God. And we understand tonight that false teachers were affecting the churches, as I mentioned. The Bible teaches that these were men who were Jewish in descent, or at least had Jewish tendencies. And they would bring into the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ this teaching of Judaism, and thereby mixing the gospel with things that were not true, things that were grievous, things that were not meant to be borne by God's people. And the churches here in Titus, or in Crete, that were going to be established, needed to have this kind of warning about these men as they were establishing godly leadership, making sure that the leaders understood that there was a pure gospel, one that could not be contaminated with the doctrines of men and the law that had been fulfilled by Christ, and to keep that gospel pure so that man could go about living and growing the way God wanted. Nothing discourages growth more than heaping on burdens that don't need to be borne. And I think that's true not only physically. If we're going to have a child, we're not going to load them up with burdens. We're not going to put a bunch of things on top of them that hinders their growth emotionally and even physically sometimes. I'll tell you, though, the same is true religiously or spiritually. That is when we have a young Christian, someone who just is learning the Word of God and growing, the worst thing that can be done is to heap burdens upon them that aren't part of the gospel, and to add to them things that are not intended to be added in their spiritual life. Now, there's many things that ought to be added. The Bible tells us we need to add things. But there's things that don't need to be added either. And it's important that we not confuse those at all. And as a matter of fact, we learned last week that these false teachers that were being proclaiming falsehood and false teaching had what needed to happen to them? Do you remember what Paul said to Titus back there in verse number 11? Whose mouths must be what? Stop. That's right. They needed to be quieted. They needed to be answered because of the fact that they were teaching and preaching things that were absolutely contrary to the Word of God. And so Paul, in following with this, gives a continuation in finishing up this thought that purity is something that's very important. And the elders that were going to be ordained in the island of Crete needed to be men of purity. They needed to be men that understood what purity was. And so I want you to see tonight, as we begin the thoughts, number one, I want you to see the priority that was put on purity. You find in verse number 15, unto the pure, all things are pure. The idea there is that purity is something that needed to be emphasized. It needed to be brought to the forefront. And in context with the Jewish teaching that was concerning, you know, the doing of things and the living of certain ways and so forth, it was a grievous thing. Let me give you an illustration. Paul dealt with this when he was training little Timothy, or young Timothy, I shouldn't say little, but young Timothy. He was giving Timothy a rundown of some things that he needed to be careful of. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you would. Look at what Paul warned Timothy of. If you're in Titus, just go back one page almost there. I said 2, it's 1 Timothy chapter 4. And notice, if you would, there in verse number 3. But start in verse 1. In other words, take what I say and add about four things. Subtract four things from it. Here we go. Verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, first of all, we see there's a deceiving there, right? That's what lying is. And doing it in hypocrisy, coming with a disguise of genuine Christianity, but yet speaking lies. That's what we're talking about. Notice it says there, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, we're going to see that theme of conscience, our conscience, follows through in the book of Titus, and we'll get there in just a minute. But look at verse 3. What are some scenarios here? Forbidding to marry and abstaining from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And notice it says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So listen tonight. I think that we can understand. I'm thankful for the fact that God doesn't put a burden on us when it comes to our diet in that sense. Now, I'm thankful for people who say, well, you know, I'm going to live a better life and I'm going to cut things out of my diet. That's a wonderful thing. But here's the danger. Just like abstaining from marriage, people who are impure and have their consciences sealed with a hot iron get to the point where they say, if you do this thing, you're more spiritual, you're closer to God than if you don't. And I think that we understand that there are certain things that that's just not true about. God makes it very clear that eating meat is not going to make you farther from God, and abstaining from meat is not going to make you closer to God. And it's not going to make you any more religious if you're married or if you're unmarried. That's not the point. Some people would say, well, you know, we take these things and they take principles and they begin to add on them and they begin to attach things that they think ought to be. And it leads them to an error, false teaching, of saying, unless you're doing this, you are not spiritual or as spiritual as you should be. And you can see how deceitful and how quickly we can be deceived into thinking that the simplicity of the gospel somehow becomes impure and mixed with men's doctrines, and thereby becoming that which taints us and hinders the growth of Christians. Now, I say all that to say, with all of these things, we need to understand that there's a purity of the gospel. There's a purity in the Word of God. And those who are defiled, those who have not a sincere heart, they would become very much out, their outlook would be tainted. Would things that should be simple, things that should be very clear, now are complicated, and they're muddled in their thinking, and they're not able to fully understand, and it really complicates growth. And so we understand in this scripture, and specifically with food and marriage, it's not the food that defiles. The Bible says in verse 4, every creature of God is good. Hey, moms, you can go out and find yourself a frog. Amen. Cut the legs off that frog and fry them up, and that's good food. Amen. How many like frog legs in here? You ever had frog legs? I like frog legs. They're good. You can find yourself, whatever. I'm just saying tonight that it's not the food that's defiling. I'll tell you what's defiling, though. The food doesn't defile people, but those that are defiled or in their conscience, or they're deceitful in their conscience, they would take it and they would, by their false teaching, defile the food. In other words, they would make it wrong. And Paul is warning, listen, it's not something that we need to be concerned about. We need to be careful about adding. That's an illustration, and I think you'll understand the context as we get a little bit farther here. Romans chapter 14 and verse 20, "For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense." So Paul's saying, listen, there's a time for us to abstain from certain things, and to withhold things from us, but it's not so that I can become closer to God in the sense of I'm more spiritual because I don't do this or because I do this. But if I'm going to cause offense to someone, that's where I'm going to step back and say, well, I'm not going to make that a big deal. And so the difference there, the balance in our Christian life is what is pure, what is right, and we need to keep our mind upon those things that are pure and right. And this is a point of contention that often hinders growth in a young Christian's life, and sometimes even in mature Christians. And those doctrines that are grievous, those doctrines that are impure, creep in and they cause us not to be able to grow. I want you to see, first of all, regarding this priority of purity, we find the commandment of purity that's given to us. Purity is a doctrinal standard and must be held to. And I say again that purity is something that is absolutely critical. And I want to just take a moment and emphasize this fact if I can. God makes it very clear in Scripture that we are to be pure before Him. Now, there's many different areas in the Bible that deal with this matter of purity. Sanctification here, setting ourselves apart for the Lord Jesus Christ, is absolutely important. And I want to preach that tonight, just if I can, for the next few moments. Because in speaking of purity, God has commanded, He has ordained, that the men of God, the people of God, be pure people. The word pure there is something that is very important. And we understand that in Scripture, the word pure is something that means without contamination, without offense, and completely adhering to that which is the simple or the ultimate gospel there. And I want to just clarify this if I can. I think turn in your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. And notice the verse here, if you would. "We've been called unto Christ, and God wants His church to be chaste and holy and separate." And by the way, you and I sitting here tonight, under the sound of my voice, and in my own hearing, as I'm sitting and standing here, we are the church of God. We're standing here tonight, we're gathered here tonight as the church. God has called His church to be pure. Notice, if you would, in verse number 3 of 1 John 3, the Bible says that every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. I'm saying tonight that if there is any ounce of understanding in your mind and in your heart tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ is the true God and that He's coming again, listen, there's going to be at least an ounce of desire for us to be pure before the Lord. And God's called us to that. Young people, I want you to understand tonight that because we are a Christian, it's not just a name, it's not just a fun thing we do, it's not just a way of life. God has called us unto Himself, and He demands that we be pure for Him. And it's important that we maintain that purity in our life. And it's important that we make sure that we're separated from things that would cause contamination in our lives. What are you talking about, Pastor? Well, I think it's very clear, but if you would like some application tonight, I think that the entertainment system of the world is very dangerous. It's something that will cause us to be contaminated when we are not careful. And I'm going to talk a little bit about this in just a few moments when we're talking about our conscience. But I'll tell you that purity in our eyes and in our ears and even in our hearts is something that's very, very important. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about the other areas where we need to be pure at. The Bible talks about bodily purity, physical purity. That's why the Bible says that we ought to abstain from fornication. And there's things that we put into place in our lives so that we do not cross the line into impurity physically and in our relationships, because that's something very important to God. But I'll tell you also that it's not just physical purity that God's concerned about. He also talks about spiritual purity. There's a purity in our spiritual life that we need to attain to, we need to live by, so that we will have that kind of separation from idols and other things, and separated unto God. What kind of a husband would I be if I had a wife as I do, and then I had other affections in my life and other things? That would be absolutely wrong, and I would not be pure physically in that sense, and even emotionally. But God says it's the same way spiritually. When I love God, and I say I love God, and I want to live for Him, but yet I have other affections in my life that usurp God's love in my life, let me tell you something today. My spiritual life is not pure. And God help us that we be pure spiritually before Him. But the Bible also talks about doctrinal purity. And the fact that we must stand on sound doctrine. If you didn't miss the messages a couple weeks ago, you need to understand that the relationship that a spiritual leader has to the Word of God is absolutely important, especially in this matter of doctrine. Doctrine is a body of belief. It's what the Bible teaches. And if I'm going to be pure in my life, then I need to be pure in my doctrine. I need to understand what the Bible says, and then I need to follow that. Listen, wrong doctrine leads to wrong living. And wrong doctrine, if it's obeyed, leads to right living. And so doctrine is very important. And it was because of the false doctrine that was being taught by these preachers and these teachers that were causing doctrinal impurity and thereby wrong living in the island of Crete and here also in the book of 1 Timothy. And so we find that all of these things that were added that Paul was teaching Titus about was something to be avoided. And again, we find that these verse number 14, if you go back to Titus 1, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men. And I say again that doctrinal purity is so important in our lives. So there's a commandment of purity. I hope I made that clear tonight. We're not to debate that. That's not to be a matter of decision. That's something that's settled. We're to be pure. Pure people. Pure in our physical life, pure in our spiritual life, pure in our doctrine, and in all manner of life, we're to be pure before the Lord. That's what God teaches. But then I want you to notice, number two, that what the consequence of purity is. Unto the pure, the Bible says, the consequences, all things are pure. Now, this is an amazing thing. It's something very amazing to me that as we raise children, that certain things just become acceptable. Now, and accepted. Let me just give an illustration. Unto a child, all vegetables are the same, right? Usually. I mean, you know, you'll get some that are weird and they like all their vegetables right away. But most children have to be trained to like these things. Now, if you say, well, what would you rather have? Would you rather have ice cream or lima beans? Now, if they know what lima beans are, 99.999% of children, and I'm just leaving room for that one weird one, we'll choose ice cream, right? Because unto a child, ice cream is ice cream. I mean, they just know what that is. It's sweet, it's yummy, it's cold, it's lovely, and they don't have any problem. Matter of fact, my children can be packed to the gills of their food on their plate, but then you bring out ice cream, and all of a sudden they've got room for it. I don't understand how that works. It's amazing. It's like a miraculous thing. And here they have this idea that, man, I'm going to eat this, and it's wonderful. Listen. That kind of a purity, that kind of illustration, I mean, signifies that in a child's mind, they don't know anything else other than, this tastes good. And it's very simple in their mind. There's nothing clouded about it. And I think in the same sense, we carry that over to our spiritual life. Those that have an innocence about them, isn't it refreshing when someone just has an innocence about their lives where they can just understand they're not tainted by the unclean things of the world and the entertainment and the philosophy and the things that go on in the world. They just have an innocence about them. And unto those people, it just seems like everything's pure. It's like almost like looking through the world through rose-colored glasses, you know? And I'm not meaning in a wrong way. I'm just saying that they just recognize there's no thought of wrong things. There's no conjuring up of anything. It's just a pure thing. The conscience that we're talking about is clean before the Lord. Therefore, they are pure. And the consequence of purity is that they see things in a pure fashion. You know, there's a benefit of living a pure life. Because when we live a pure life as God has for us, listen, I see things in a different light. My perspective has changed. No longer do I go to the places that are impure in my mind or in my actions, but instead when I'm made pure, I begin to see things in a pure light, in something that's fresh and innocent. That's the way God designed it. And so under the pure, all things are pure. When someone has a pure heart, they will view things differently. The word pure here is the word katharos, I think is the right word. It has the idea that it's been purged. Everything is clean. forgive me, I'm going to use a little bit of a medical illustration here, okay? I hope I'm not going to go too far. But, you know, we might sometimes have problems, you know, in our digestive system, and it might be difficult or whatever. And, you know, we talk about people going through these cleanses, you know, and so forth, and they just are going to cleanse their body. And, you know, it's a good thing probably for us to go through those things every once in a while. And it's the idea of when we go through those cleanses, that now things will begin to assimilate, and our digestive system can work as it ought to work. And I'm saying the only reason that can happen is because the impurities have been flushed out. The things that that are hindering the proper absorption of food are all taken care of now, and I can assimilate things that are meant to be assimilated. I'm saying the same thing is true in our spiritual life. That when we're pure, when God purifies us and we live a pure life, the consequence of that is everything is pure. It's like we've been clean, we've been purged, and everything now can work the way it ought to work. And so the consequence of purity is that we will see things in a pure light. Our lifestyle will be different. And I tell you this morning, or this evening, that God is calling young men like he was in the book of Titus. Titus was going to go around and ordain men, and he had to look for these men who were men of pure hearts, men who God could cleanse and make pure, and they could think innocently, and they can think purely, and they wouldn't be contaminated by the things around them on the island of Crete, as we already talked about how wicked that was. And God today is looking for men and women who can be spiritual leaders, who are pure people in their minds, in their hearts, in their doctrine. And that's the kind of person that God's looking for as he calls men into the ministry. And so we see the priority of purity, number one, but I want you to see number two tonight, the problem of defilement. If you look at verse 15 again, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. The word defiled here means to be stained with a different color, to be contaminated, really. I want you to see, first of all, we see that there's a possibility here of not only a defiled mind, that's number one, a defiled mind, but we're going to look secondly at a defiled conscience as well. Let me just give you the opposite of purity tonight. God's commanded that we be pure, and under the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. In other words, there's a time, there's a place where someone, probably before they're saved, is at a place where nothing in their life is sacred. There's nothing that is held pure. Everything that they think and say and do is filtered through an impure filter of all that they've put into their mind. And when someone's heart is affected by the world or by false teaching, and I'm using two different illustrations here, but then their life, their outlook, and their actions will become impure because of that outlook. I'll tell you, in a spiritual sense, when a person is tainted with impure doctrine, then the things that they see and the things that they do will be all through that filter of an impure doctrine. That's why some of these men in the Bible were saying, hey, listen, you can't be a good Christian if you eat meat. I mean, everybody knows that. Everybody knows that meat is wicked and wrong, and it does all these things, and you can't be right with God unless you stop eating meat. Or you shouldn't be married. If you're married, you can't be right with God. You can't be as holy as you should be if you're not. Listen tonight, that's what I'm talking about, the false doctrine that leads a person to then say, you can't do these things. Why? Because to the defiled in doctrine and to the impure in doctrine, all things are impure. All things are defiled. I'm saying in a physical sense, when we're afflicted by and affected by the entertainment of the world, the philosophy of the world, and we allow those things to feed and to fill our minds, listen, we get to a place where we begin to see the world through those impure lenses. And we begin to make decisions and we begin to make associations with things that ought not to be. And the things that are wrong in this world begin to be processed through a mind that God wants us to have pure instead of defiled. I'm saying tonight that we need to be careful about allowing our mind to be defiled. That's why the things that go into our mind are so important. That's why the things that we allow to go through our mind are so important to be held at bay. The Bible says taking every thought captive and to gird up the loins of our mind. Because the mind is the battlefield, and when it is impure, then all things are impure. And it's a very sad thing. Some of you work with people, and you know what I'm talking about. I've worked in the secular field before, and I know exactly what it is. Some of you go to school with people like this. Some of you are neighbors or whatever. Maybe it's your own family. I hope it's nobody here. But some people understand. They talk about something, and everything has an innuendo. Everything has a double meaning. Everything is about something that's defiled or impure, according to the Word of God. And I'll tell you tonight that a person who is defiled like that physically and emotionally sees everything through that lens. It's a terrible, terrible scourge. And when a person fills their mind with impure thoughts, then everything they see, everything they think, becomes filtered in that impure filter of that mind. It's wrong. The Bible says we need to have a pure mind, not a defiled mind. And so, my friend, tonight, let's be careful what we allow into our minds. And when we give our life to that which is impure, don't be surprised that everything looks impure. And everything sounds impure. And everything seems impure. It's like the lady who every morning got up. This was back in the old days before they had dryers. But the lady would get up every morning. Maybe she would eat breakfast with her husband. And she would say every morning, look at that neighbor's laundry. I tell you, it's so dirty. I can't believe she's hanging it up. She ought to be taking it back there and rewashing that laundry. I'd be so embarrassed to hang that laundry. Look how dirty it is. Next morning, same thing. Look at how dirty that laundry is. I can't believe she's doing that. And you know, every time, until finally one morning, she got up and said, well, look at that. That lady finally got clean clothes. This is amazing. I can't believe that. She must have got new soap or something. Or somebody must have told her that her laundry was dirty when she was hanging up. And her husband said, no, honey, I just got up early and I washed the windows. You know, all that she had seen was filtered through the lens of her dirty window. And oftentimes, that's the way it is in our life, isn't it? A person can see what's pure and right and holy and just, filtered through a pure mind, but someone with a defiled mind can see nothing but defilement and wickedness and corruption and all the things that go wrong with it. I'm saying today the problem is not usually the other thing. It's not meat, it's not food, it's not those things that oftentimes are the problem. The problem is often the window that just needs to be cleaned. And so our defilement is something that God says we need to be careful, that defiled mind stay far away from, and to allow ourselves to be clean. But the Bible also talks, I believe, about a defiled conscience. And I'm not going to go through a study on the conscience tonight. It's a fascinating study, and sometime I will. But very quickly, the Bible talks about three or four different kinds of consciences. The Bible says, if you'll notice in verse 15 there, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind, first of all, that defiled mind that we're talking about, and conscience is defiled. Now, we've talked about the defiled mind, but I want to talk about this defiled conscience. Again, talking about four different kinds of consciences the Bible talks about. Number one, he talks about a good conscience. And by the way, that's a good thing. God has given us a conscience so that we might be able to be guided. Now, the conscience will often tell us that what we're doing is not right, or what we're doing is wrong, or what we're doing is right. But I'll tell you right now, the conscience can't tell us the truth that the Word of God can. God's given every person a conscience in life. They have a stewardship of that conscience. What are they going to do with it? Now, that conscience is a wonderful tool when it's put into practice or into fellowship, we might say, with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Because now, not only the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, but it can resonate with my conscience, and all three in agreement now, we can find the will of God. And by the way, you'll never go wrong following the Spirit of God and the Word of God. You'll never go wrong. And I want to just understand that tonight. Your conscience will lead you wrong if it's unguided or if it's hindered in some way, which we'll talk about. But the idea there is that when it's in agreement with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God, you'll never go wrong. And so there's a good conscience the Bible talks about. But number two, there's an evil conscience. An evil conscience is one who has been maybe defiled in some way. But I don't want to confuse it because the next term is the defiled conscience. But that evil conscience is one who has just allowed something to slip a little bit and allowed something to come in, and now it's become evil in that sense. So a defiled conscience becomes evil in the sense that it now kind of has that tendency. It wants to go back to that place. And whatever that place is, it can be very dangerous. But the good conscience is followed by a defiled conscience, which then becomes an evil conscience. And if it's left untouched, listen, we find what we just read about in 1 Timothy chapter 4, that it becomes a seared conscience. Seared conscience. You've probably burnt your finger before, or your hand or something, or worked it, and it becomes to the point where that burn, that skin on there, maybe dies and it has to be removed. Because it's dead, new skin's coming up, and so forth. But the idea there is that seared conscience is like that skin that's been desensitized. It's absolutely dead. It's not going to do anything anymore. It's not good for feeling. You can put it in cold water, you can put it in hot water, it doesn't do any difference. And you can't feel the difference because it's dead skin. The same idea there is our conscience. It's been defiled, and it's been let go for so long that ultimately it's just simply seared. The Bible says with a hot iron. Now that kind of a picture we understand very clearly, that when something becomes so desensitized and dead that it's seared as with a hot iron, it's not in use anymore. It's gone. Now, that's not the end of the line for a Christian, because I believe that God can renew that conscience and can bring life back to that place. But I also want to say that before we get to the place of the seared conscience, and even before we get to the place of the defiled and evil conscience, when God brings things to mind that are right and our conscience convicts us through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, listen, don't neglect that. Don't let it go. But let's make it right. Many times we are in a situation where, you know, well, I ought not to be doing this, or I ought not to have said that, or maybe I ought not to be going this place or whatever. And instead of following that, we simply excuse it, and now our conscience becomes defiled. And I'll tell you tonight that our conscience being defiled is in close connection with the direction of our faith. The Bible talks about when we defile our conscience many times and we neglect that conscience in our life, we make a shipwreck of our faith. That's been a phenomenal truth that I've learned recently, that oftentimes those little decisions that I make in my life, seemingly insignificant, what I'm going to allow myself to see, where I'm going to allow myself to talk about it, what I'm going to allow myself to do, listen, however little it may be and however easy it may be for me to excuse that, I know that later on, I'm going to have a hard time making a step of faith that God wants me to make if I have it before seared or defiled my conscience. And so I'm telling us tonight that it's very important that lest we become like these false teachers in the book of Titus, don't allow yourselves to get to the place where your conscience being defiled and that evil becomes seared. But instead, we have to keep that good conscience that the Lord talks about. Let's keep those accounts short. Let's make the things right that God is convicting us for. It's better for us to live as a pure conscience in the right way than it is for us to be defiled and try to live a life that God wants. It's very difficult. Let me tell you also, if you have a defiled conscience, you're sitting here tonight and you know there are things that you've excused in your life. And you know there's things that you've said, it's okay, and I'm just going to ignore this, it's not a big deal. Listen tonight, it's not too late. If God is pricking your heart and He's asking you to make those things right, let me ask you and encourage you tonight to make that just as soon as you can, right with the Lord. Don't wait another moment. Don't allow that to go on any further. Don't excuse that sin any longer. Because let me tell you something tonight. It's a sad thing for the person who is defiled and the person who is impure to have to live a life that God's called them to, trying to live a pure life, but yet not being able to because of the defiled conscience. We need to be able to just say, Lord, I'm pure in my conscience, innocent in my thoughts, and in my right thinking, my heart, and I'm going to follow the Lord in those things. We need to not live in defilement of our conscience. Many people don't want to do right. So instead of trying to do better, they try to find something that will just ease their conscience for a while. You know, it's possible to do that. Easing your conscience for a while can be anything, depending on what the circumstances is. But I'm telling you right now that that only is temporary. If you go on easing your conscience over and over again, there's going to be a time where it becomes so seared, it's not going to do any good. And so that idea of just being right all the time, asking God to keep that account short, is very important. So tonight we talked about the priority of purity. We talked about the problem of defilement in our mind, our conscience. But notice, if you would, lastly, let's look at verse 16 as we end tonight. The proof of the deceiver is in verse number 16. The Bible says they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and in every good work reprobate. I want you to see, first of all, that the ministry that Titus was called to on the island of Crete was a spiritual warfare. And let me just remind us tonight, Broadview Heights Baptist Church, that the ministry that we're involved in on a daily basis is really spiritual warfare. It's a battle of mind. It's a battle of our heart. It's a battle of our will. It's a battle over sin. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. If you're involved in ministry, you're on the front line of ministry. Let me tell you tonight, it's a spiritual warfare that we're in. And Paul is teaching, listen, because this is a spiritual warfare, you need to know who you're up against. You need to know who you're going to be fighting against. You need to know that there's going to be some people that embody the false doctrine that Satan wants to perpetuate, and here's what they're going to look like. And Paul says they're going to be deceivers. They're professing to know God, but in works they deny Him. And I want you to see that learning that this false teacher, what they're all about, is very important in our spiritual warfare. And Paul gives us two really characteristics of these false teachers that we're going to see in verse number 16. Number one, I want you to notice that they give a false profession. They profess that they know God. They profess that they are God's child. They would say, I am God's child. I know the Lord Jesus. But yet in works, the Bible says, they deny Him. Let me say tonight, if you have wrong works, you're in one of two places. Number one, your conscience has been defiled, or it has been seared to the point where it's been ignored. Or we find number two in verse number 16 here, that there was a false profession. There wasn't true conversion there. And I'm not here to make confusion. I'm not here to question motives tonight. I believe that God has called us, and I'm not specifically speaking about a person in our church. I'm just saying that false teachers will make a false profession, and they will have a false kind of speech, but yet their doctrine and their works don't match up with that. And we see this all the time. It's very easy for us to point out some false teachers around. The Bible says that they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. I'll tell you tonight, there's a group of believers, there's a group of religious people that are, they claim the power, they claim to know the Lord, but they deny the true power. Why? Because they deny who Jesus is according to God's word. They say, well, we know God, and we're worshiping God, and we know Jesus, He's good. But I'll tell you, if you press, you'll find that the belief system in the Lord Jesus Christ becomes very shadowy. It's kind of shaky. They don't believe in Jesus, who He says. If you can't believe in who Jesus is, then you deny the power of the gospel. And so they would profess themselves to be true and believers, but they would deny the power of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We see that often. False cults. I've pointed them out multitudes of times here, and other types of teaching and so forth. It's not hard to point your finger and find someone who has a profession of godliness, but yet they deny the power. That's what the Bible says. You be careful of them. They're false teachers. They make a false profession. And we need to be able to see the difference there. The Bible says that faith or profession without works is dead, being alone. And so it's not just a simple matter of our profession. The Bible says the devils believe and tremble. It's a matter of our works matching our faith. And so they give a false profession. And by the way, the Bible says they have in a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. From such turn away. It's a good advice to listen to. But if you'll notice, secondly, not only the proof of the deceiver is in the false profession, but notice, if you would, also in verse 16 there, they live a fake life. Notice, Bible says, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Their works deny Him. Their life is disobedient. Their doctrine, they've rejected the truth of the gospel, and they'll continue to live that way. A true believer, in a sense, will always recognize where he's out of place, where he's wrong, where he's been void of understanding, maybe reprobate in a certain way, and he'll get back to the truth. But I'll tell you right now that those who are false teachers, they can't be brought back into the right way because they never were there in the first place. It's something where they have to, we have to understand that they are teaching and believing wrong things that are to be avoided. They're to be exposed. Their mouths are to be stopped, we find in verse 11. But they live this kind of fake life. They don't just make the false profession. As we find there, they profess that they know God, but we also find that in turn they live a life that is not true to the Word of God. And this is a very proof of someone who is a deceiver, someone who comes to deceive what the truth of the gospel is. And they've rejected that truth of the gospel. They'll continue to live in their own way. And the Bible says that they're abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work they are void of judgment. And I'll tell you tonight that if we can see that there is a need in the church of God, as we look at setting in order, the church. Bringing things back into order that maybe are out of place or they weren't there in the first place, as we find in verse number 5 of chapter 1. Paul is saying it's very important that if we're going to have order in the church, we've got to establish godly leadership. And there has to be a leader that knows what truth is and he stands on it. We learned about the relationship of the spiritual leader to the doctrine, the Word of God. And then Paul says, listen, if we're going to have a church that's in order, we've got to be able to spot false doctrine and false teaching, and we've got to be able to nail it right on the nose. That's not something we're going to listen to. That's not something we're going to tolerate. Their mouths need to be stopped. This is what they look like. They profess a good profession, but their lives don't match up. They have their conscience seared with a hot iron. They are impure and defiled, and they don't see things in the right way. They're not able to live a pure life because everything is kind of filtered the wrong way. These false teachers need to be very much watched for. And so we find Paul giving Titus a wonderful kind of first lesson here in chapter 1. You're going to go through the school of the Apostle Paul. You're going to get a lot. Paul's saying, Titus, be careful. Here's the people you're going to be up against. Here's the kind of thing that you're going to be dealing with. The kind of doctrine that's being pervaded here. And we're not just talking about the unsaved. We're talking about people that attempt to come into the church of God and say that they are true believers and they're true teachers, but in reality, they're false teachers. And so it's important, Titus, that when you come to this place, you're setting up godly leadership in the churches, you need to be careful. The Bible talks about how important it is, Titus, that we live a pure life. And that priority of purity is so important. And the fact that we have a problem with defilement, we need to be careful that our minds aren't defiled. And look for people whose minds are defiled. You want to help them to grow, but they can't be that spiritual leader because nothing is pure to them. Then there's the proof of the deceiver, making that false profession, living a false life. We need to be very careful. Let God be true, and let's follow what God's Word says. And I believe tonight, and if we can understand the reality, especially that first point, being pure, as God has called us to, we can know a power from God because purity is very important. There was a man, I wish I would have wrote his name down. It was a well-known preacher. As he was being ordained, he wrote this kind of a letter to his friend. He said this. He says, you know, the most powerful tool in God's hand is a person who lives a pure life before the Lord. And I believe there's something very deep about that, something very profound. Because I think sometimes we don't allow God's Word to be assimilated into our lives because we're so full of the impurities. We're so full of the things of the world, and I can't see the pure things because I'm impure in my life. Brothers and sisters, tonight, can I just call us to a renewed understanding and awareness of purity in the world that we live in? Under the pure, all things are pure. Let's get back to that place where we can see God in a pure light, see the gospel in a pure light, see the truth of the lost in a pure light, and not have to go through a defiled mind that can't see the truth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us tonight, Lord, to see the truth and the importance of purity in our lives. And Lord, I know that we don't have imminent danger at this moment from false teachers coming in, Lord. They're not going to come in and they're not going to publicize that they're a false teacher. They're not going to come in and into our minds, whether it's through the television or some other influence, with a badge that says I'm a false teacher. We know that they're going to come in deceitfully, making a profession. And Lord, coming with good words.